I'm not used to this mic thing. I play the piano, but I don't use this very much. Our speaker today is Margaret Delisio, and Margaret has been such a blessing to so many of us here in our church body. She's the wife of one of our elders, Steve, and they have fellowshipped with us for 32 years. They have a unique love for one another and for our church body. Margaret and Steve graciously opened their home to house guests and also a weekly Bible study group. Margaret has mentored many of us in spiritual things as well as in life situations. Margaret, as you have seen, teaches one of our Sunday school classes, and she does that with love and great care. She helps in church functions, and she's always giving of herself in whatever might be needed. Margaret is also our coordinator and head of our quilting group, which meets once a month on the third Saturday of the month. There's also a Wednesday group that meets on a weekly basis. Margaret's love for quilting is evident in her projects and through her giftedness in teaching us new techniques. She shares, She shares in her supplies that we need for projects that we're working on as a group, as well as our individual projects that we work on. On Saturdays, Margaret also supplies us with sustenance by providing us a delicious lunch. And often when we're sitting around eating our lunch together, Margaret will tell a story about one of her life situations or experiences. And I really like that because it just helps us to get to know her better, and also she tells it with such ease and makes it so interesting, as I'm sure you will hear later on. Margaret's love shines through everything that she does, and we all can enjoy and learn from her. These are just a few of the things that make Margaret special to me in my life, and I consider her a longtime friend, and so it's my privilege to introduce her today. Margaret.
Get mic'd up. Thank you, ladies, for coming today. I have written a story, and I would like to read it to you. The title of the story is She Meets He, a different sort of love story. And it's dedicated to the memory of Alberta Bulakin, a dear friend and sister in Christ who went to heaven last December. Once upon a time, long, long ago, in the apple capital of the world, Wenatchee, Washington, a baby girl was born to Wally and Orma Winter. After 12 years of marriage, Wally and Orma had almost given up on becoming parents. Wally was 42 and Orma was 35. The pregnancy had been difficult for Orma. Her very Catholic doctor even suggested that the pregnancy be terminated in order to preserve her health. Orma adamantly refused and continued to be desperately sick until the baby arrived. They named their miracle child after their two sisters, Margaret Irene. Orma had lost the strength in her arms and hands and was unable to care for the newborn. Not to worry, her sister and mother stepped in and looked after the baby day and night until Orma recovered. Margaret grew up in the middle of 44 acres of apple and fruit trees. Her father was an orchardist and her mother a homemaker. She knew she was cherished and loved every moment. Her dad loved nature, collected butterflies, and experimented grafting combinations of fruit trees. Her mom maintained their home, was an excellent cook, and at all times had a handiwork project in the works whether it be knitting, crocheting, or sewing. As a consequence, Margaret learned to love animals and was encouraged to pursue handiwork projects. She also enjoyed the luxury of being read to regularly, which allowed her to develop a love for books and reading herself. Some of you in this room will know Margaret's firm belief that if you can read, you can do anything. Margaret was a happy child. She was never bored or lonely. Her parents met her every want and need. There was only one thing she wished desperately for and never received: a pet monkey. One summer day, Wally brought a bull snake in from the orchard, and Margaret was so thrilled, she immediately requested she be allowed to keep it as a pet. Wally built a glass-fronted cage with a screen top, put sand on the bottom and a water dish in the corner. He bought a gooseneck lamp to position over the top of the cage to keep the snake warm. Margaret named the snake Bozo and spent countless hours playing with him or walking around with Bozo around her neck. Orma and her mother were asked to man a booth at a Rebecca Lodge fundraiser. A family friend suggested they dress Margaret up as a snake charmer and sell tickets to see her. Orma and her neighbor made purple harem pants, a yellow blouse, a hot pink bolero, a sash and white turban with a pin dangling on her forehead. The family's friend husband painted a colorful sign advertising the world's youngest snake charmer. Margaret was positioned on top of a white shag rug in the middle of a table with a round lidded basket in front of her. When a guest arrived inside the booth, Margaret pulled those wiggling snake from the basket, and after a gasp of surprise and a hasty exit, the next guest was ushered in. Orma and her mother made the most money on their booth in the history of Rebecca Lodge fundraisers. Someone who visited the booth remarked to the director of the local youth circus that they should definitely add a snake charmer to their act lineup. And as a result, Margaret spent two summers touring the state of Washington with the circus and was featured in a hometown newspaper front page article. 40 years later, the newspaper called to see if she still liked snakes. She also acquired quite a menagerie: Judy the dog, Mickey the dog, Tiger the cat, Snowball the rabbit, Donald the duck, Abby the guinea pig, Elmer the quail, and Becky the skunk, to name a few. Margaret was a good student and enjoyed school. She was asked to narrate school programs and participated in school plays. She sang in the choir in high school and in her senior year was chosen to be Princess Sunnyslope for the annual Apple Blossom Parade. Her plan was to attend Secretarial Business College in Spokane, Washington, following her high school graduation in June of 1963. But, as often happens, plans change. Her aunt and uncle in Fairbanks, Alaska, invited her to spend the summer with them, looking after her two young cousins, Robin and Missy. In a week's time, Margaret was on a Pan Am jet headed for Fairbanks. She settled in nicely and was enjoying her time with her cousins. If she had any complaints about her situation, it was the swarms of mosquitoes that followed her anytime she was outside. It seemed wrong to her that mosquitoes could be so numerous at what she considered the top of the world. After only 2 weeks of looking after Robin and Missy, her uncle came home one evening and said that he had heard stenographers were needed in the district magistrate's court and insisted that Margaret apply for a position. She did just that and was hired to be the secretary and in-court clerk to the presiding district magistrate, Hugh Conley. In August of 1963, a young man, Steve Delisio, arrived in Fairbanks to work in the district attorney's office. Her first impression of him, looking at his very wrinkled shirt and suit, was, he sure needs somebody to take care of him. Little did she know that she would be that person. Let me tell you how that happened. In the fall of 1963, Judge Conley needed to take a bar review course in California. He was very impressed with Margaret, and after consulting with his wife and Margaret's aunt and uncle, suggested she might like to be a boarder in their home while he was in California to assist his wife and their five daughters. Margaret readily agreed, and for the first time in her life, became the big sister. The girls followed her around, listened carefully to anything she said. They helped her choose her clothes for work, watched her comb her hair and put on her makeup. They loved reading books or playing card games with her. By the time Judge Conley returned, Margaret was so much a part of the family, she was asked to stay on, which she did. Suddenly, there was a steady stream of eligible bachelors invited to dinner, including Steve Delisio. The Conleys were very definitely doing serious matchmaking. Margaret and Steve had always been friendly at work and had even dated a couple of times. In March of 1964, Margaret's mom, Orma, had to have extensive back surgery, which necessitated a lengthy hospital stay and convalescence at home. Margaret was asked to move back to Washington to help out. She moved to Seattle, got a job at Seattle First National Bank in the personnel department, shared an apartment on Capitol Hill with her cousin, and spent the weekends in Wenatchee with her folks. Margaret left Fairbanks with the promise of corresponding by what we now call snail mail with Steve. Romance was definitely in the air. Steve visited her in Seattle and took the train to Wenatchee to meet her folks. They loved him, of course. Steve returned to Fairbanks, and the letters became even more fast and furious. Before long, there was talk of marriage and an invitation to go with him to New York to meet his family and attend his sister's wedding. Once there, his mom encouraged him to marry Margaret sooner rather than later. Her parents agreed and even got the wedding license. In less than a week, her parents had arranged the wedding ceremony and reception. Friday, June 26, 1964, Margaret and Steve said their vows, traveled to Lake Chelan for their wedding night, spent Saturday night in Wenatchee, traveled to Seattle to catch a flight to Fairbanks on Sunday, and both reported for work Monday morning. You've heard of whirlwind courtships? They lived it. Margaret and Steve settled very happily into married life. Steve continued working as an assistant district attorney for a year or so, and then left that position to work in a private law firm. The summer of 1966 brought with it some big changes to their lives. Their first child, Anthony Winter, was born. Steve became a full partner in a newly formed law firm, Mertes Scheibel, Staley & Delisio, and they bought their first home. Even more changes were on the way. Wally, Margaret's dad, became increasingly debilitated with an unknown illness, which necessitated the sale of the apple orchard. In a phone conversation, Steve invited Wally and Orma to come and live with them in Fairbanks. And so it was that in November 1966, Wally and Orma arrived at 123 Eureka Street. They loved being close to their only daughter and new grandson. Stephen Scott II was born October 1967. Wally's health continued to decline, and in November 1968, he passed away. The family home in Washington was sold, and Orma continued living with Steve and Margaret until her death in 2004. In March of 1970, a baby girl, Heather Elizabeth, arrived to complete the family. In April of 1971, the family relocated to Anchorage in order to open a branch of the law firm. The family settled into a home in the Sand Lake area, where they still reside, and the children started school. Margaret loved being a stay-at-home mom. The law firm flourished. Orma became an avid duplicate bridge player, which afforded her an interest in relationships beyond family. The children were healthy and happy, and Margaret and Steve continued to have a wonderful marriage. Life was good. But then a series of circumstances would disrupt their lives. First, there was the subsidence of the bluff, which threatened their home. Teenage years hit. Tony became defiant, disruptive both at school and at home, and even experimented with drugs. Things became so difficult with him that Steve's brother David invited Tony to live with him in New York for a change of scene and to give everyone a breather. A lawsuit was filed against the city of Anchorage for causing the bluff subsidence, which depleted the Delisio's savings account. As Christmas was approaching, Margaret asked about sending Tony a ticket to come home for Christmas. Steve's reply was, "We can't afford it." "What?" Margaret could scarcely believe her ears and put her mind to solving this problem. Surely she could find a way to earn enough money for a plane ticket. Perhaps her former secretarial skills could help with that. She found Kelly Girls, a temporary employment agency, in the phone book, called for information, made an appointment for an interview, and took a typing test. She was assured positions would be available that would meet her needs. Her one and only assignment was to Steinmeier Corporation, a painting and contracting firm. She completed her duties and earned enough money for the plane ticket. Tony arrived home to spend the holidays with the family. And for a brief span of time, things were back to normal. In January, Tony returned to New York to resume school, and Margaret got a phone call from Steinmeier Corporation asking her to consider working for them part-time. Since Margaret was involved in two morning bowling leagues, they suggested she work Monday, Wednesday, and Friday mornings and Tuesday and Thursday afternoons, or whatever schedule she determined would work for her, so long as she came back to them. After discussion with the family, Margaret decided to give it a try. After all, it would help with their finances just a bit. Soon a routine developed, and everyone in the Delisio household adjusted well to Margaret being away for part of every day. In the summer of 1984, Margaret and Steve were invited to a dinner at the Tower Club by Fred Steinmeier. What they heard would be life-changing for both of them. They heard a man, Ted DeMoss, tell his life story, how he was successful in business and in his family life, but had the sense that something was missing. He then related how he found what was missing: a relationship with Jesus Christ, his Savior. Even though Margaret had attended and been involved as a teenager in a small Brethren church near her home, she had never heard a message like this one. At the end of the program, Mr. DeMoss closed with a prayer. Margaret and Steve both bowed their heads and listened attentively to every word. What was appealing about his message was that his life was already great, but he found something that made it even better. Shortly after that evening, Mr. Steinmeier invited them to attend a First Steps class that he had formed as a result of that dinner meeting. They both agreed to attend. This was a 6-week class where the following questions were asked and answered. Is the Bible credible? They learned that the Bible, God's authoritative and official revelation to man, is composed of 66 books penned by 40 different authors over a span of 1,500 years. Its authors came from every walk of life: kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, and scholars. It was written on at least 3 different continents and in 3 different languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Yet, there is a thread of continuity from the beginning to the end, with complete consistency of God's moral laws throughout. Who is Jesus Christ? They learned that Jesus was holy God and holy man. He healed the sick, raised the dead, fed hungry multitudes, and was a friend to social outcasts and sinners. He spoke words of wisdom and power, which astounded his hearers. He lived a sinless life, but was put to death as a common criminal. The story doesn't end there. His death, resurrection, and his ascension into heaven mark the most amazing aspects of his life on earth. Romans 3:23 states, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Margaret realized that by comparing herself to others, she fared fairly well. But against God's perfect standard, she failed miserably. When the question, "What is eternal life?" was addressed, they learned, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord," Romans 6:23. As the class progressed, each question and discussion brought about certainty of what they were learning. One very special evening in August, Mr. Steinmeier asked Margaret, "Do you believe you are a sinner, fall short of the glory of God, and need a Savior? That Jesus Christ is God, came to earth as a baby, grew to manhood, began his ministry on earth, and died on a cross, and rose again? Do you believe John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Without a moment's hesitation, Margaret said, "Yes." Miraculously, Steve answered the same way. And so it was, they began their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How could this happen? Having lived and experienced a stable, secure, and happy life, what was it that caused this to happen? Margaret was given the gift of faith. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now for the rest of the story. There was so much to learn and experience, the first of which was to find a church. In November 1984, Anchorage Bible Fellowship, this very body of believers, became their church home. The children completed school, and the lawsuit against the city was resolved in the Delisio's favor. Their property was repaired. Life with Christ was teaching them so many things. What a relief to know he was in charge, that everything that happened had a plan and a purpose. Remember the subsidence of the bluff that threatened their sense of security and property? That was not random. God engineered that circumstance to get their attention and provide a vehicle in the person of Mr. Steinmeier to introduce them to himself and his saving grace. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." There have been difficult times. The birth of a granddaughter out of wedlock, the death of a cherished granddaughter in a car accident. A brain hemorrhage and two subsequent surgeries for Steve. Dealing with the declining health, both physically and mentally, of Orma, which brought about isolation and absorbed a huge amount of time. Margaret's desire was that Orma's last days would be comfortable and with no regrets in her caregiving. She mostly passed that test. But there were times that she needed to seek from the Lord an extra measure of strength to keep her chin up and her manner kind and tender, something she could never have accomplished on her own. Probably by far the most challenging of these difficulties was Steve's brain hemorrhage and subsequent surgeries. Suddenly, the man that she had loved and lived with for nearly 38 years was not himself. She questioned him about how he was feeling. Was anything bothering him, etc.? And his response was, everything was fine. Friends noticed the difference too. So Margaret called her doctor and spoke with his trusted nurse, who encouraged her to seek medical advice. Could she just call the clinic and say, my husband's not acting normal, please check him out? Would they think she was a hysterical menopausal female? Thankfully, the nurse arranged an appointment. The doctor listened carefully to what was happening and ordered an MRI, which revealed a hemorrhage and the need to consult with a neurosurgeon. Wow! The surgeon recommended waiting a period of time to see if the brain would absorb the blood. Steve's activities were restricted, and Margaret was on high alert looking for any more symptoms. That verse in Romans about all things working together for good for those who love the Lord became almost a mantra to her, as well as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Even though they did not know what the future held, they held on to each other and their faith. Thankfully, the first brain surgery revealed only the hemorrhage, not a tumor. When Steve's symptoms returned in about 6 weeks, the doctor was certain it was a brain tumor. Oh, no. Once again, they just had to trust. The second surgery revealed that an abscess had formed the size of an orange as a result of the first operation. The remedy was IV antibiotics and many trips to the infusion center. Steve made a full recovery, and because of that experience, they have learned to treasure every moment together. Where is she now? Speaking to you, not in her comfort zone, and sharing her story. She has a loving family of believers, some she has known since she first entered the door at ABF. She and Steve celebrated their 52nd anniversary last June. The children are married, Tony to Ginger, who has two sons by a previous marriage, Scott and Tony, Scott to Kathy. Scott has a daughter, Destiny, by a previous relationship, and a son, Stephen Scott III, with Kathy. Heather to David Cameron, and they have a very handsome cat, Bruno. They all live in the Seattle area and are doing well, though they don't all know the Lord. Margaret doesn't have a menagerie anymore, but she does have a darling 11-year-old pug rat terrier mix, Barnabas Noble Delicio, who teaches her daily the true meaning of unconditional love and acceptance. You may be wondering about the title, She Meets He. When I was a child, there was a song I heard on the radio that I loved and that really spoke to my heart. I even went so far as to acquire the sheet music and played it often when practicing my piano lessons. I still have that same sheet music on our piano today and play it often. I would like you to hear the lyrics. He can turn the tide and calm an angry sea. He alone decides who writes a symphony. He lights every star that makes our darkness bright. He keeps watch all through the long and lonely night. He still finds the time to hear a child's first prayer. Saint or sinner Carl, you'll always find him there. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive. He can grant a wish and make a dream come true. He can paint the clouds and turn the gray to blue. He alone knows where to find the rainbow's end. He alone can see beyond the bend. He can touch a tree and turn its leaves to gold. He knows every lie that you and I have told. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, "I forgive." I can only say how much it means to me to know personally the he in this song. And it is my desire that you could come to know he as well. You could never have enough money in the bank, material possessions, or fulfilling relationships that would equal the peace, contentment, and security one has knowing and living with he. Do you long for someone who loves you unconditionally, knows everything about you, even your thoughts and fears before you do, is always available to hear your concerns, provides answers to those concerns through scripture or in the form of a godly mentor or friend, someone who always wants the very best for you and gives you the power to succeed in accomplishing his plan for your life. When discouragement or a crisis come, instantly you can feel his comforting presence and know that whatever the outcome, he is in control. You can have real lasting peace today through a relationship with Jesus Christ by recognizing that God loves you and has a plan for you. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," a complete life full of purpose. But here is the problem. Man is sinful and separated from God. We have all done, thought, or said bad things, which the Bible calls sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The result of sin is death and spiritual separation from God. The good news, God sent his Son to die for your sins. Jesus died in our place so we could have a relationship with God and be with him forever. God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But it didn't end with his death on the cross. He rose again and still lives. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We can't earn salvation. We are saved by God's grace when we have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. All you have to do is believe you are a sinner, that Christ died for your sins, and ask his forgiveness. Then turn from your sins. That's called repentance. Jesus knows you and loves you. What matters to him is the attitude of your heart, your honesty. Please join me as I close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I adore you as being in control of everything. Thank you for giving me the gift of faith and the courage and ability to share our story with the women and girls here today. Thank you for each invited guest and those who extended the invitation. For those of you who desire his forgiveness, please pray this simple prayer in the quietness of your heart. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I ask your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening to my story.
Every star that makes our darkness bright. He keeps watch all through each long and lonely night. He still finds the time to hear a child's first prayer. Saint or sinner, call and I'll find him sad to see the way we live. He'll always say, I forgive. He can grant a wish or make a dream come true. He can paint the clouds and turn the gray to blue. He alone knows where to find the rainbow's end. He alone can see what lies beyond the bend. He can touch a tree and turn the leaves to gold. He knows every lie that you and I have told.
Thank you, Margaret, for your story. I appreciate the time you spent in preparing it for us and sharing it with us today. It's so great to hear how God has brought you on such an amazing journey and how he has worked in your life. Thank you. The hostesses have something for you to fill out at your tables. There's also a little gift at the table for each of you to take home with you today. There's an invitation for our Easter service, which if you would like to join us, we would love to have you. And again, I thank each and every one of you for coming today and sharing in part of your afternoon with us. It's been great to have you as our guest. If you'd like to stay and visit, you're more than welcome to do so. And there's more food if you want to have some more. So help yourselves, and thank you so much again for coming.